Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the third hour of the program, we're going to spend a few minutes talking with Pastor Carlos Hernandez and Pastor Glenn Merritt, both from LCMS World Relief. Of course, the story that we're reading about, the story that they're dealing with on the ground, are the relief efforts in the aftermath of the Kansas tornadoes. One of those tornadoes completely destroyed an entire town. I was watching the news about this the other night, and there was not a single surviving structure to be seen. It was breathtaking, the level of devastation there. We'll talk about those tornadoes and the need that has followed in the wake of those many, many storms that not only affected people in Kansas, but elsewhere throughout the Midwest for the next few minutes of Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address as we come to you live this Tuesday, the 8th of May, issuesetc@kfuo.org. After a few minutes conversation with Pastors Hernandez and Merritt, we will be opening the lines for audio open lines and going through some of the news of the day. Frank Beckwith's conversion to Roman Catholicism will be first up during audio open lines. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Carlos Hernandez is Director of Districts and Congregations for LCMS World Relief. Pastor Hernandez, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
And Pastor Glenn Merritt is Director of Disaster Relief for LCMS World Relief. Pastor Merritt, welcome back to you as well.
Thanks. Great to be with you again.
Pastor Hernandez, you are attending to the needs of the Kansas tornado victims. Tell us what you're seeing and hearing.
Well, that's correct. As I mentioned earlier this morning, we have approved a grant for an emergency disaster grant for $30,000 for the congregation, for the members as they are in this transitional crisis to get them through, the next weeks or so, and until more resources come to the table, like FEMA and insurance and other kinds of resources that will come after this disaster.
Pastor Merritt, talk about is the news doing justice to the level of devastation that this tornado wrought?
Well, I think so. I haven't been able to follow the news the last 2 days because we've been out in the field. This destruction is not just total destruction. This is absolute total destruction of an entire community.
So is the town essentially gone?
The town is gone. There are a few structures that are damaged but standing, but very few. Almost the entire town is leveled to the ground.
So where do you begin, Pastor Merritt?
Well, we begin with encouraging the local pastor and members of the congregation of the hope that we have in Christ and of the love of their brothers and sisters that surrounds them, and they can get through this. They can, and we'll be there with them.
Pastor Hernandez, you mentioned the congregation. If you would, what congregation are we talking about there in Kansas?
This is Peace Lutheran Church that was located there in Greensburg.
And the level of damage to the building and to the members' homes?
Just absolutely. Like every other structure in town, there's nothing left. We were there yesterday. Pastor Merritt and I were there yesterday with Pastor Henning and his two children went along. And there was members there very sad and in despair, trying to collect hymnals. They had the new hymnal, the Lutheran service book, and the children were there piling up hymnals, just trying to get in touch with what's remaining. Thank God they did find the record book, which was very important to them, the record of all the official acts of the congregation, the history of the congregation.
Well, obviously, Pastor Hernandez, the goal here, the immediate goal for many of these people is just housing, and then if their livelihood was located there in Greensburg, trying to find some sort of means of financial support.
Absolutely, and that's why LCMS World Relief and Human Care has started out with not only the initial emergency grant to Greensburg, but also set aside $200,000 matching. They will match up to $200,000 initially to try to bring resources to these people, which will be just overwhelming. They have nothing left.
By and large, where are the victims staying, Pastor Merritt?
most of the victims have been able to stay with family or with friends in the area. There are a few that are still in shelters. All of the 13 LCMS member homes that were destroyed, those people are with family or friends. So the community has pulled together. The entire community for a 60-mile radius has really pulled together.
And Pastor Henning, the pastor of peace there?
He actually lives here in Pratt, Kansas, where he serves also Our Savior Lutheran, and the parsonage is beside there. So they were not involved in the tornado itself. But the church being a total loss, he's down there right as we speak gathering some more of the files from the church itself that are scattered far and wide over a numerous block area.
So he's just walking the streets looking for paper and folders and things.
Well, he's trying to gather what he can at the site now. We're hoping to have some people there this weekend to do the very thing you're just talking about.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're getting a live report from Kansas from Pastors Glenn Merritt and Carlos Hernandez of LCMS World Relief in the aftermath of the tornadoes that destroyed an entire town of Greensburg. Lives were lost, I understand. If you would, Pastor Hernandez, talk about that.
About the what?
If lives were lost in the course
there was 10 lives to date, including the grandmother of an LCMS pastor that is in
Abilene, Kansas.
Abilene, Kansas. That's correct. Yeah.
Yes.
But when Glenn and I look at the damage, you know, we just are amazed that more lives were lost. Glenn was saying earlier, if these houses wouldn't have had basements, we would have had a lot many more deaths than the 10. So we thank God for that.
I'm sure both of you are hearing stories from Peace Lutheran members who are describing to you weathering this tornado. What kind of stories are you hearing, Pastor Merritt, first, if you would?
Well, one thing I want to mention before it escapes us is it's not just Greensburg. There is a corridor about 60 miles long that affected more than 50 farms and ranches that have been destroyed as well, and we're going out to assess that damage tomorrow. Some of the stories that we're hearing are LCMS members that we visited with were either in their basements. Or one family, the husband and wife, were actually in their living room watching the news when the house was taken right off the foundation while they were sitting there in their easy chairs. Their lives were spared, and they were spared serious injury. Others were in their basement or in a storm shelter and came up to absolutely nothing left in the darkness there in the community. They were prepared and had flashlights. And some water, but the stories are typical of disasters, but this disaster is on a scale that really is parallel to Katrina. And I think Pastor Hernandez has a good story from one of the ladies that he visited with.
Pastor Hernandez.
Well, this is a great story of faith. I was very impressed by the lady because, well, she has my wife's first name, Maureen, which is not a very common name. But anyway, both Pastor Merritt and I spent time with about three or four families while we were there, just, you know, listening to their stories and, you know, providing words of encouragement and assurances of prayer. And this lady, Maureen Jenkins, I said to her that, you know, we would keep her in prayer, and I gave her a blessing, and she thanked me. And she said, we're going to make it, Pastor Hernandez. We're going to make it. It's been a rough week. 2 weeks ago, she said, my mother died. Last week, my son-in-law died. He's only 49 years old, and now we've lost our home. But we're going to make it because God's going to give us the strength. I was just humbled and overwhelmed by this faith of this woman.
That's just breathtaking.
We should mention, too, if you want a story, Pastor Henning's daughter on Friday, prior to the storm hitting, had fallen and had a very complex fracture of her elbow. And in the midst of everything else, while helping his members, he had to deal with his daughter being hospitalized and a pin being put in her arm.
And how is Pastor Henning and his family doing then?
They're doing well. He's certainly tired, but he's a very dedicated servant. He's doing a great job of getting out and checking on his people, and his congregation here in Pratt has pulled together to help their sister congregation, and it's just been really enriching and rewarding to see these two congregations work together.
Pastor Glenn Merritt is Director of Disaster Relief for LCMS World Relief. Pastor Merritt, thank you for joining us. Keep up the good work.
Thank you.
Pastor Carlos Hernandez is Director of Districts and Congregations for LCMS World Relief. Both of them are on site in Greensburg, Kansas, and the surrounding area where this tornado destroyed an entire town. Pastor Hernandez, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you.
Folks, you can earmark a donation for the victims of these Kansas tornadoes. LCMS World Relief is on the front lines there in Kansas, working on it as we speak. They had mentioned earlier that there's a match of up to $200,000 for ongoing relief for these victims. Seriously consider this and call 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, or look for more information on the LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Well, it was a regular guest of ours, Dr. Frank Beckwith. He's president of the Evangelical Theological Society, who made news recently and actually raised the ire and outrage of some people because he has decided to convert to Roman Catholicism. So, here's why.
I began reading more on certain Catholic doctrines that, because of my background in philosophy, I had, I think, accepted a number of different understandings about human beings and the relationship between God and man that made it easier for me to look at Catholic theology as an evangelical.
You know, this is becoming more and more common. Mainstream evangelicals. In many cases, he actually is a high church Anglican, if I'm not mistaken, of an Episcopalian, but of course considered an evangelical, a mainstream evangelical, looking seriously at the Church of Rome. Now, the question is, he says, through his philosophical study and his study of theology, he found himself adopting more and more of the ideas of Roman Catholicism. And one wonders, how does this happen? It's a growing dissatisfaction, by the way, not only with liberal church bodies like the Episcopal Church, but also with the mainstream of evangelicalism. Dr. Beckwith says that some of his evangelical colleagues feel let down by his journey to Rome.
Clearly some people feel that way, but if I had not done what I wound up doing, I would have, I think, let the Lord down.
So he considers this a matter of conscience, something that he had to do. It's Audio Open Lines. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the third hour of the program for the remainder of the hour, we invite your questions and your comments. I know that Dr. Beckwith was a favorite guest, still is a favorite guest of many of our listeners. I'd like your reaction to his conversion to Roman Catholicism. A little bit later in Audio Open Lines, a CNN story on churches that are harboring illegal immigrants. It's not a phenomenon now any longer limited to the West Coast or the big stories out of the major cities like Chicago. It's happening everywhere. It's some Christians' answer to the problem of illegal immigration. We'll talk about that a little bit later during Audio Open Lines. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, the 8th of May. Frank Beckwith, a regular guest here on the program, says he's resigned his presidency and membership to prevent further controversy among the members of the Evangelical Theological Society.
Some are angry, but the last thing I want to do is to do anything that would perpetuate more arguments.
Well, I imagine this does come as a shock. The ETS is perhaps the premier theological, we should say, more conservative theological society in the world. Some of the greatest minds, many guests, by the way, on issues, etc., hail from within the Evangelical Theological Society, including now formerly Dr. Beckwith. And the critics of evangelicalism in general have been piling up too. Many of them also are guests here on Issues, etc. Mark Knoll and people who still consider themselves evangelicals, Mark Knoll and others, wondering what's happened to the rich gospel tradition of American evangelicals. Well, finally, Issues, etc. regular guest and former president of the Evangelical Theological Society, Frank Beckwith, says he still considers himself an evangelical.
If evangelical means the preaching of the gospel, I certainly believe that. And if it means evangelism, I certainly believe that. I do think that there are evangelical Protestants as there are evangelical Catholics.
So I guess it all depends on how you define evangelical. I got an email from a listener recently, and I've had many emails like this over the course of 8 years of doing Issues, etc., from a person who said, I really love the show. I love the critique that you have of evangelicalism. My only problem is I consider myself an evangelical. And what I consider to be the heart and soul of evangelicalism, I don't, when you describe mainstream evangelicalism, I don't see my brand of evangelicalism there, which doesn't surprise me at all. Because there are still many who rightly understand themselves to be evangelical in the old sense of the term. But I think we all need to recognize the fact that the term evangelical has now become not only a broader term, but also a term that sometimes means the very opposite of what it used to mean. Beckwith says, if evangelical means preaching the gospel, that's what it used to mean. In fact, even before that, you know what evangelical meant? Lutheran. That's what the Lutherans first called themselves, the Evangelisch. And it had everything to do with the proclamation of the gospel as the heart and center of what it means to be a Christian. That the gospel stands at the center of all Lutheran theology and practice. And that this gospel is the defining doctrine of all Christianity. That sinners are declared righteous by God for Christ's sake alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Somehow, over the course of, well, I guess it would be the centuries, but here in America, over the course of the decades, that term that once meant people of the gospel has come to mean, I guess if you were going to borrow a term from someone who's been writing about it recently, therapeutic moralism. We've gone from the finished work of Jesus Christ for sinners in his perfect life, death, and resurrection as the center of quote-unquote evangelical preaching and practice to, and this might have some reason why guys like Beckwith are leaving, to preaching the Christian rather than the Christ. What I want to know from Dr. Beckwith is Lutherans are, of all the stripes of Christianity, Lutherans are genuinely evangelical Catholics. Catholic in the truest sense of the term. The same truth and doctrine of that is found in Scripture that has been taught everywhere, to everyone, at all times. That's what Catholic means. Just means everywhere, everyone, at all times. The one truth of the Christian faith, and we are evangelical. People of the gospel in our doctrine and our practice. So I got to know from Pastor, Dr. Beckwith, why not Lutheranism before Rome? I want to hear from you on Frank Beckwith's decision to become Roman Catholic. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and those call-in numbers as we come to you live this Tuesday, the 8th of May, 505-7850, or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go first to Steve, who calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hi. When I first read this, I gave it some thought, and I'm wondering if one of the things about with his move is the fact that in most evangelicalism today, it's a mile wide but an inch deep, and what I mean by that is a lot of evangelicalism, there's no substance to it anymore. There's no heft. There's no intellectual rigor. The avoidance of anything historic, anything creedal, anything that saps of academic, intellectual rigor is automatically excluded. So when someone looks to Rome and they see all this, suddenly maybe it says, hey, there's some instant credibility.
I think you're onto something there, Steve. In fact, I don't know if we talk about this a lot on the air, but when we have a lot of guests on the program, and one of the things that Jeff, the producer of Issues, Etc., does with many of our guests, the way he introduces the guests to what the show is about and who our audience is, we often say, because we're in the realm of Christian radio, our audience is... Now, our audience is the smartest listeners of Christian radio. But by and large, the listeners to Christian radio are a-Christological. The prefix a means non. Okay? Non-Christological, non-historical, non-creedal, non-liturgical, non-sacramental. Really non-doctrinal altogether. And that's the way we introduce many of our guests to our audience, by saying, look, this is just what the audience of Christian radio, by and large, is. The very best of Issues, Etc., listeners accepted, of course. And we say this because this is what evangelicalism has become, the broad swath of evangelicalism. It's become a-Christological, a-historical, a-creedal, a-liturgical, a-sacramental. All those things that used to mark the church. No longer mark evangelicalism. Let's see what Jeff has to say, calling from his car. Hi, Jeff.
Yeah, I was wanting to make a comment about your conversation about the word evangelical. We have unfortunately lost that word, and it seems like the word changes its meaning, and then we discard it because we don't want to be synonymous with heterodoxy. Well, the problem is now we're starting to lose the term Lutheran. I mean, Lutheranism is starting to become synonymous with liberal theology, and I think that if we really want to be about the gospel, we need to retake these words. We need to boldly proclaim ourselves to be evangelical, boldly proclaim ourselves to be Lutheran, and explain very boldly what we mean by that and be very public about it and try to take those terms back and redefine them back to their original definition.
Agreed, yes, because if we let the terms define us rather than define the terms, then we will end up where all terms end up. On the garbage heap of history, with nothing to say and nothing to offer a world of lost people. Thank you. Roy calls from his car. Hi, Roy. Our time is short.
Oh, yeah. Hi, Pastor Wilkin. Yes, I think the term evangelical has been loosely used now along with the word spirituality. It can mean whatever one interprets it to mean. But back to Dr. Beckwith, you know, it does not surprise me that a high church Anglican like Dr. Beckwith would go to the Roman church. I had a background, as I think you might know, in the Anglican Church and a high church, but I was blessed with the priest that taught the gospel. And what we found and what I observed is that many, many high church Anglicans worship the liturgy more than Christ, and that's kind of leads them to liberal theological followings, I think.
Right, Roy, I think you're right. Sad to say that even among the liturgical liberals, it's having the form of godliness without the substance. We'll be right back.
Where Christianity meets culture. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Today, many Christians read the Bible as an owner's manual, as a series of instructions and moral lessons, as a book of principles for living. This way of reading Scripture robs the Christian of the true comfort of God's Word. It turns the Bible into a book about the Christian rather than a book about the Christ. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is called Word, God Speaks to Us. It's Christ-centered, cross-focused. It's written by Pastor John Pless. You can find it at one of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores at 3558 South Jefferson in the city or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. The book is called Word, God Speaks to Us. It's $8.99 plus shipping and handling. That's 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Grand Canyon. It's a testimony of the flood.
Answers with Ken Ham, popular Australian lecturer and author. Well, a number of years ago, Ken, I took my family to the Grand Canyon, and a museum there said the canyon was formed by millions of years of erosion by the Colorado River. Now, do geologists still believe that?
Well, actually, many geologists have now changed their minds about the formation of the Grand Canyon. And they've come to recognize that the Colorado River could not have eroded the canyon in the supposed millions of years once believed. You see, secular geologists have now come up with a new idea. They believe massive floods over millions of years formed the Grand Canyon. Maybe the canyon's museum displays will now change. Well, at least they're getting closer to what creationists have been saying all along. You see, creationist researchers believe the various rock layers of the canyon were laid down during the flood of Noah's day and then uplifted towards the end of the flood. This explains why some of the rock layers are bent. And this uplift formed a basin where heavy rains after the flood built up water levels, and then the water broke through the uplifted layers, forming the Grand Canyon. You see, the Grand Canyon is not a testimony to millions of years of Earth history. It's a testimony to God's judgment of the flood.
Ken Ham has written a free booklet on the history of the world, History According to the Bible. When you read it, you'll discover more about how features like the Grand Canyon were formed as a result of Noah's flood. Read Ken Ham's free booklet at AnswersRadio.com.
Dr. Arthur Just on what a young man will find every summer at Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
It really does put him in touch with, first of all, a community of people here who love the Scriptures, who worship together, who pray together, and who enjoy, have fun, you know, doing theology. There's just a wonderful excitement and passion for the gospel that is expressed by them. But it is a way of a young man to shape his identity as one who is in Christ and to learn the Scriptures and have a real passion for the gospel.
For more information about Christ Academy, June 17th through the 30th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155.
Sign on Wednesday at 7 for inspiration, information, and compelling conversation on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO. We'll feature our CPH Book of the Week and give away some free samples. We hope to hear from Dr. Bob Weiss. We'll learn about integrity on the job, plus how to adopt internationally. Some of the topics we'll cover, plus how you can help tornado victims in Kansas through LCMS World Relief and Human Care, Wednesday on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO.
25 minutes left in Issues Etc. It's audio open lines for your questions and your comments. As time permits, we'll get to a CNN story on churches that are addressing the issue of illegal immigration in their own particular way. They say it's a long and storied tradition in church history to harbor the alien, the immigrant, the outcast, the disenfranchised. So they are opening their doors to illegal immigrants, not as worshipers, but as asylum seekers from the law. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk with Herman in Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Hello, and thank you for taking my call. I appreciate that. When you see Dr. Beckwith going back to Rome, let's look at other instances of Dr. Pelikan going by the Orthodox Church, John Henry Newhouse going back to Rome. In principle, what I can't understand is going back to these traditions does not change the errors in them vis-a-vis the doctrine of justification, even if you find, and seemingly in Lutheranism or in what's known as evangelicalism now, errors in believing it there. That doesn't mean that those bodies have corrected their own errors, and that's what I'm in a church body that is losing Lutheranism in a wholesale dimension. But that doesn't mean that the fundamental propositions of Lutheranism rooted in the New Testament scriptures and the whole of Scripture in Jesus Christ is untrue just because, as they say, well, 50 million Frenchmen can't be wrong, so to speak. You still have the propositions as they are on the definitions that define the doctrine of justification vis-a-vis, well, the problem of the old joint declaration on the doctrine of justification that Roman Catholics and some ersatz Lutherans signed that does not define the terms. This morning you had Dr. Albert Mohler of the Southern Baptist make a statement that about Dr. Beckwith's departure, saying one of the things in the society we need to do is not only hold a scripture but also the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And you get into the substance of the issues, but going back to the Orthodox that you did a program on a while back and their position on the justification that is not Lutheran, that doesn't mean that they adopt it, nor with the Roman Catholics that they've come around. So I just don't see the move of going back to these other places.
Well, neither do I, Herman, and thank you very much. You make a great point, and that is, you could name, just off the top of my head, Richard John Newhouse, founder of First Things, Frankie Schaefer, that you didn't mention. You mentioned Yaroslav Pelikan and others. And then there's a whole raft of people who've gone either back to Rome or Constantinople. And none of it, you're right, Herman, none of it actually grapples with, unless someone wholeheartedly endorses, say, going to Rome and says, look, I'm just buying into Trent. I've gone from accepting the Lutheran confessions as a true exposition of Scripture, and I've changed my mind, and now I think the Council of Trent had it right on justification after all. Now, see, that person's being honest. They are not going back to Rome on their own terms. They're not saying, I'm going back to Rome, but I'm going to carry all my Lutheran baggage with me, or I'm going back to Rome, and I'm going to carry all my evangelical baggage with me. I don't know this to be the case in Frank Beckwith's circumstance. But one would hope that if he's going to return to Rome, it won't be on his own terms, but in fact, be honest and say Rome is right on every matter that it teaches, rather than saying, well, I'm more comfortable there than I am someplace else, and I'm going to pick and choose. The truth of the matter is no one has to pick and choose. I'm not a Lutheran because I'm picking and choosing. I'm not a Lutheran because, well, it's not perfect, but it's the best I can find. I know a lot of Lutherans who are Lutheran on that basis. Really Lutheran on their own terms. It's not perfect. It doesn't teach exactly what I think Scripture teaches, but it's close enough. It's closer than anyone else. That's no reason to be Lutheran or Roman Catholic or anything. We don't have to settle for close enough. I'm a Lutheran because I believe that what Scripture teaches and what is explained of those scriptural teachings in the Lutheran confessions is absolutely 100% correct, without any picking or choosing or qualification. I know that kind of makes me an odd man out with some, but I don't think we have to settle. Ron calls from Fenton. Ron, thanks for waiting.
Yeah, Todd. First of all, I agree with what you just had to say. But there was a caller that you had called in and said that we need to return to our Lutheran roots. And I hear about a lot of Lutheran churches called confessional Lutheran churches. In fact, I think there are several down in Texas, probably from your hometown area. And I was just wondering what you know about them, and would you consider them to be reformational, returning back to where the church was at Martin Luther's time?
Okay, Ron, thank you very much. It's a good question. All I can tell you, I don't know what anyone else means when they say confessional Lutheran. I don't know what anyone else means. I do know what anyone thinks it means. I do know what it means objectively. That term, for as much as it's bandied about and tossed about in Lutheran circles, has an objective meaning, regardless of what someone thinks it ought to mean. You can meet anybody who will say, I'm a confessional Lutheran. Now, what it ought to mean is, actually what I just said a few minutes ago, that when it comes to what Scripture teaches, and especially as it is explained and described in the Lutheran Confessions, the Book of Concord, I believe that this is Christianity straight from the faucet. That there's nothing in there I have to qualify and say, well, I believe this, but I don't believe that. I don't have to do any yes buts with what's taught there. In my book, that's a confessional Lutheran. They take the Lutheran confessions seriously in all their parts without qualification. They don't do it because of some sort of blind adherence to a book. They do it because they have examined them and seen that they square absolutely with Scripture on all the matters to which they address. That's the only definition of confessional Lutheran I'm interested in, to tell you the truth. Now, some people mean it as a political term. Some people mean it to set themselves apart from some other kind of Lutheran. I think we would all do well just to stick with the objective meaning of the term. The same way that the term Roman Catholic has an objective meaning. That objective meaning is found in what the Roman Catholic Church officially teaches. I think the best example of that is the 1995 Catechism on the Catholic Church. So sometimes we ask the question, are you a catechism Catholic rather than a cafeteria Catholic? The catechism Catholic says the church teaches it, and I think that squares with what the Bible says, and I buy it as the absolute truth. The cafeteria Catholic says, well, I like this, I don't like that, I pass that by. I have a double helping of this, and that's being Catholic on your own terms. And my biggest gripe with that, whether it's a Catholic on your own terms, Lutheran on your own terms, Presbyterian on your own terms, whatever on your own terms, is it's not honest. It's deceptive. Why not just use the term Lutheran and say that those who are anything, want to qualify their Lutheranism or their Roman Catholicism, are not. Or perhaps Lutheran or Roman Catholic in name only. That works just as good. All I'm really asking for here is some honesty. We understand these things when it comes to our political parties. We understand these things when it comes to how we vote, who we support for public office. We expect people look at someone like Rudolph Giuliani and they'll say, yeah, he's a member of the Republican Party, but is he really Republican? In the objective sense, looking at the party platform on issues like life. And they'll say, no, he's kind of Republican in name only. If we can make that distinction and call for that level of honesty from politicians, shouldn't we expect that level of honesty from pastors, churchmen, parishioners? Sure. Well, some churches have a solution, or at least they think temporary solution, to the issue of illegal immigration. It has to do with harboring illegal immigrants. Here's a story from CNN.
This ad reads, "When Jesus said, 'Suffer the little children,' this is not what he had in mind. A picture of a young girl with authorities. It's meant to pull at the heartstrings and part of a new campaign by Christian groups to convince lawmakers to pass an amnesty bill for millions of illegal aliens.
If given the choice on this issue between Jesus and Lou Dobbs, I choose my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ."
The group is arming itself with scripture, "Love thy neighbor as thyself."
At the end of the day, how we deal with the immigrant is a diagnostic of the spiritual health of our nation.
But not all Christians agree. One author who has written on the Bible and immigration says Christians are called to treat foreigners with respect, but they are not required to give citizenship or create a guest worker program.
On some matters, the Bible is perfectly clear. Thou shalt not commit murder. That's pretty clear. But there's not a scripture verse that says, thou shalt be 59,000 H-1B visas.
Jim Edwards says, according to scripture, a nation's first obligation is to its own people, not the citizens of other countries. That point is also made by the Center for Immigration Studies. that U.S. church groups are overlooking the impact on American citizens.
They don't seem to realize the plight of those Americans who face the competition for scarce public resources like health care and education. Those Americans harmed by illegal immigration seem not to be on their radar at all.
And while the Bible calls on Christians to treat others humanely, it also calls on them to respect the rule of law.
Church leaders may be pushing for amnesty, but a Zogby poll from last year asked members of the Christian faith if they supported a get-tough approach to illegal immigration, securing the border and doing employment checks. 75% of Protestants responded that was a good or very good idea. 77% of born-again Christians also agreed, and 66% of Catholics also backed tougher enforcement measures. So it appears there is a disconnect between church leaders and churchgoers on this issue. Lisa Sylvester, CNN, Washington.
I'm actually kind of surprised at those numbers, especially when it comes to Roman Catholics. 66% of them think we need to have tougher border enforcement and job checks to deal with illegal immigration. Protestants, 75. Born-again Christians, 77. Those don't surprise me so much. What do you think about churches that have decided that this, so part of the solution, at least the temporary solution for the problem of illegal immigration and illegal immigrants, is to harbor them? When the INS or other agencies show up to deal with illegal immigration, we say, they're in the church, but you can't touch them. You can find, someone mentioned I was from Texas. It's absolutely true. You go down to Texas, you drive into the parking lot of the Home Depot or the Lowe's, any home improvement center. And in that parking lot, I remember this from last time I was down in Dallas, or maybe a couple times ago. Drive into the home improvement center. What do you see? A bevy of men and boys standing, usually near the loading dock. And what are they waiting for? Work. Right. They're there. And if someone comes along and they need their grass cut, or they need their hedge cut down, or they need trees cut, they drive up in their pickup. The guys jump in. They go. They pay them at the end of the day, hopefully. And then drop them off again in the parking lot. Now, the churches say these people are being taken advantage of, and then after we've used them for the labor we don't want to do, we send them back to their home countries. And they're coming to the churches now, not for work, but for asylum. And churches are granting it. What do you think? 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, the 8th of May. Issues ETC at KFUO.org. Mark is up next, listening in Brighton.
Pastor Todd, you know, Joab was dragged from the horns of the altar when he sought sanctuary against Solomon. So I don't know that, you know, a church is an absolute sanctuary. And again, I mean, we're talking about enforcing the law. I don't see why this is such a reprehensible thing to do.
Now, the churches that are harboring, you remember the Chicago story?
Yes.
Maybe you don't. The mother who was illegal, the child, I think it was a son, 7 years old, who was actually a citizen because he'd been born here while his mother was in the country illegally. And the prospect was dividing the child from the mother or sending the child back with the mother where he wasn't a citizen to begin with. In Mexico, and the church said, this is unworkable. The only solution we know is to let this woman stay with us until it can all get ironed out by the authorities. What do you make of it?
Well, I think, again, we're talking about different problems here, and I think, number one, we should start to enforce our borders, and number two, people who want to come here should follow the law, and number three, I think that's a dreadful situation. So I'm not sure that I'm as wise as Solomon to be able to propose an appropriate solution. But I don't think the solution is to completely abandon our laws because we're confronted with one dreadful situation. I guess I don't have a great answer for you on that one.
Okay, I got a question for you, and then it's for everybody. All right?
Okay.
So your pastor says, hey, I got all sorts of Old Testament passages that say, don't mistreat the stranger or the alien among you. Feed them, take care of them, let them work among you, all these kinds of things. And he says, look, the church should be harboring illegal immigrants who seek our asylum. Mark, how would you respond? And then the question goes to everybody else.
I think that's an entirely different situation. And again, I would go back to the Lutheran doctrine of two kingdoms, that we have the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right. And the business of the government is to impose order. So I don't think that I would buy that particular one from that particular pastor.
All right, Mark, thank you very much. Thanks for answering the question, too. What about the rest of you? Your pastor, your church building. Look, this area of the country is not exempt. I can drive down the Illinois side of the highway, and I can see at all of those truck farms along 270 over there, I can see all along in those truck farms at certain times of the year, people who well might be illegal immigrants picking strawberries, cabbage, vegetables over there. So it's not just a California, Texas, Arizona, Chicago question. Your pastor says, look, we've got these Old Testament passages. Don't mistreat the alien, the stranger. If they come in, let them work. Treat them well. And the church should start, if we have someone come to the door who says, I'm here illegally, I need asylum, the church should let them in and keep them and help them stay illegally. What would you say to your pastor if he said that to you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Do you remember New Jersey Governor Jim McCreevy? Boy, did he make the news. That's a huge story. Did you hear that he's actually going to be attending an Episcopalian seminary? You know, with stories like this, I can begin to understand why Frank Beckwith has decided to leave the Episcopal Church USA for Rome. Here's the story on former New Jersey Governor Jim McCreevy.
The mere suggestion Jim McGreevy could become a man of God is mind-boggling to many in New Jersey. After all, scandal has been his middle name. But it's true. New York's General Theological Seminary told us, we are pleased to confirm that he, Jim McGreevy, has been accepted to the seminary's 3-year Master of Divinity program. After graduating, McGreevy will decide if he wants to continue the process and become an Episcopal priest. It's an interesting next step for a man who has publicly announced his failings. In 2004, when he was governor of New Jersey, McGreevy, with his wife beside him, told his constituents he'd lied to them.
My truth is that I am a gay American.
Not only that, but he'd been having an affair with a staffer. McGreevy created more controversy with his book, The Confession, detailing his long struggle with his sexuality, sometimes graphically. One memorable passage? I settled for the detached anonymity of bookstores and rest stops, a compromise, but one that was wholly unfulfilling and morally unsatisfactory. This year, McGreevy is in the middle of a sometimes bitter divorce. His wife appeared on Oprah this week, telling Million she was still angry at the damage he'd caused.
He had married me for political gain. You lied and cheated on me.
All of this will matter in whether the Episcopal Church will allow McGreevy to become a priest. Speaking about the qualities the church looks for, the Bishop of New York told me, of course moral background matters. We don't expect people to be sinless, but to live a quality of life with a deeper knowledge of God. Carol Costello, CNN New York.
I gotta wonder what that means. A quality of life with a deeper knowledge of God. Almost anyone could claim this. Jim McCreevy has decided that his various dalliances, his troubles, and his marriage falling apart shouldn't preclude him. He thinks it shouldn't preclude him from the priesthood in the Episcopal Church USA. If I were a betting man, he goes to seminary and he becomes a priest, which says a lot about the oldest Protestant denomination in the United States, where, how far it falls when it abandons the Word of God on just one point, and then the next point, and then the next point, and pretty soon you hear stories like this. And is anyone surprised? Issues Etc. was brought to you in part today by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Chances are former Governor McGreevy is not going to be going to the seminary there, because it takes more than just living a quality of life with a deeper knowledge of God. No. That sounds great, but it's a far cry from pastors who are training to be faithful to God's Word, faithful to the center of God's Word. It's Christ center, cross focus. And to be faithful throughout their entire lives to that Word in both their doctrine and their practice, as Scripture requires. That's what they're doing in training pastors for the 21st century, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. To find out more about their work, give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or you can find Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. It's Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Well, tune in tonight at 7. We've got a rebroadcast of a very interesting first hour. We talked with Dr. Paul Meyer about what may prove to be, if it is verified, one of the biggest archaeological finds in an age of big archaeological finds, the tomb of Herod the Great. He's excited about it. He's hopeful. You can hear that conversation tonight at 7 here on AM 850 KFUO. Tomorrow on the program, did you know that Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in California, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, founder of 40 Days of Purpose, has on more than one occasion claimed that media mogul Rupert Murdoch is one of his parishioners? He says, "I'm Rupert Murdoch's pastor." Well, pastors are supposed to discipline their sheep when they go astray. And apparently Rupert Murdoch, at least in Europe, has been doing some expansion of his pornography channels. Rupert Murdoch, media mogul, whose pastor is, at least by the pastor's claim, Rick Warren. Tomorrow on the program, Chris Roseborough will join us. He's got a simple question. If media mogul Rupert Murdoch is one of Rick Warren's sheep, shouldn't the shepherd discipline the sheep if that sheep is engaging in, I think, what is arguably open and unrepentant sin, peddling in pornography in Europe? It's a good question. It's a legitimate question. We'll see if we can clear it up tomorrow on the program when we talk with Chris Roseborough about Rick Warren, one of his sheep, Rupert Murdoch, and church discipline. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.